Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Amen. Remember Brother Gene in prayer. He's gone out of town. I think he's going to be gone over the weekend again, traveling and taking people around. So he said they've been pretty busy. There's been a lot of funerals he's had to take people to. And so just remember him in your prayers while he's out on the road. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight. We ask God you to be with us, Lord. Lord, I ask a special prayer, Lord, for Brother Gene, Lord, that you'll be with him while he's out on the road traveling, and give him mercies, dear God, and bring him home safely. We ask for our service tonight, Lord, that you be with us, God. Guide us through your word, Lord, that we may draw help and strength from your word and encouragement, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What I'd like to speak on tonight is my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You may be seated. In the message of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, times may be hard. God has not promised a flower bed of ease, but he's promised grace sufficient for every trial that can hit you. Yes, indeed, grace sufficient. Not a flower bed of ease, but he's promised grace to overcome every temptation. When a cross gets heavy, Christ promised he'd be with you. Some glorious day, he said, it'll all be over. You know, we think sometimes, why does it seem like that the children of God are so treated so badly? Why does it seem like that we always get the short end of the stick? You know, I have noticed through many different occasions that when I try to do good, there's been so many times I come out, people looking at me like I was the bad guy, when I was only trying to do good. But it didn't agree with somebody, or they thought I should have done it differently, or something of that nature. And, you know, when people talk about you, eventually, you know, when you talk about somebody, eventually it's going to get back around to them. Yeah, you know, we ought to remember that. And, you think, well, it just be people in your local church. No, when people other places talk about you, eventually it'll get back around to you. And, hopefully, it's something good, they said. And I've been accused of not having the Holy Ghost. Wasn't because they couldn't of any sin in my life, but it was because that I didn't handle the situation the way they thought I ought to handle it. or I didn't do to a certain person what they thought I should do. And so they said, one person from some other place told a minister one time, said, I don't know whether he's got the Holy Ghost or not, you know. Then I got a call from one minister. This has been maybe a year or so ago, a couple years, no more than that. And the minister was asking me about Brother Phil. How is he doing? And I said, he's doing good. He says, he still coming to church? I said, well, yeah. He says, he's still preaching? I said, yeah. He still preaches, you know. They said, well, they had heard he backslid and wasn't going to church no more, moved off away from the church. You know, and and so somehow I got around Brother Phil. You know, all he did was sell the house he lived in over here in Charlotte and moved over closer to where he does work. And somehow that got twisted around and people said he moved off and quit church. And so this preacher was asking me about him, you know. I said, no, he's still going on serving God. But, you know, and you wonder why don't these people have something better to do than talk about you? You know. And somewhere, somebody along the line is making up stuff. Because they ain't getting this ain't solid information they got. So somebody, you know, had to say, well, this or that happened, so I think, you know. And but you know what? That goes along with being a child of God. We're going to be thought ill of. We're going to be persecuted at times. And sometimes it'd be by your own family. Sometimes it'd be by your own relatives. Sometimes it'd be by people you thought were dear to you, you know. And, you know, I'll tell you what, when something bad's said about you and it gets back to you, why, it hurts. Because we're human, it hurts. But we've got to realize it's going to happen. The Bible said that those things, what Jesus told us, those things would happen. And he said that we in that day we should rejoice, because that it, he said, so did they, the prophets. And so it shows what company you're in. And I've always said that, you know, where Jesus spoke and said, you know, that they would cast your name out as evil and they would persecute you and so on. I said, well, there's two parts that's got to be fulfilled there. And so what part do you want to fulfill? And I think I'd rather be the one that was being talked bad about than the one that's doing the bad talking. I don't want to be the one that's fulfilling all the evil. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verse 8. And an highway shall there be, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So there's a way, there's a highway, and there's a way. In the message of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham was speaking about God's grace being sufficient. And he had a person come to him and told him that divine healing couldn't be in the atonement. Because he says, if divine healing was in the atonement, then you wouldn't have any pain. And Brother Branham said, that's not right. He said, well, let me ask you this. He said, do you believe that salvation's in the atonement? And the man said, yes. He said, well, do you still get tempted? He said, yes. He said, well, but God's grace is sufficient to help you overcome every temptation. He says the same thing with sickness. Do we get sick? Yeah, we get sick. But God's grace is sufficient to help us through our infirmities. And, you know, we know that it's not God's will. Brother Branham said he heard one man saying that it was God's will for people to get sick. And that people ought to say, thank the Lord for it. And Brother Branham said, well, if that be the truth, then hospitals and medicines and doctors and everything, they would be a curse to God. He said, but they're not. God's allowed them to be here to help poor suffering mankind. But sometimes we wonder why. We know it's not God's will for us to be sick. And yet we can have diseases on us that just stay with us and stay with us and stay with us and stay with us. Well, and you look at Paul. Brother Ram said what it was with Paul was because of his eyes, because of the light that he met there that day, that he had poor eyesight after that. And that he was asking God to heal him of it. But instead of God healing him of it, he just said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, my grace is sufficient for you to be able to endure that. When years ago, when I read that, I thought, what in the world does that mean, my grace is sufficient? You know, it meant to endure it. In other words, God wasn't going to take it from him. God wasn't going to heal him. But Paul realized within himself that God was allowing that to keep him humble. God was allowing that lest he get lifted up within himself because of the great revelation that God had given to him. So it kept him humble. The Lord will allow certain things to be on us, and we don't know what the purpose is, but his grace is sufficient for us to be able to endure it. I suffer from diabetes. I know there's some other folks here in the assembly that do as well. And, you know, you'd like to just not have to think about whether you can eat this or whether you can eat that. And, you know, the thing about it is, the thing I've learned, and you diabetics know the same, a lot of people think it's just about sweets. It isn't. It's about anything that's got carbs. So you can't eat mashed potatoes no more. Because they'll make your sugar shoot up. No more French fries. No more baked potatoes. That's out the window. Because all those things are carbs and they'll make your sugar go up. I can get by eating a donut before I can get by eating a baked potato. Because a baked potato make my sugar shoot up real high. So it's not about sweets. It's about all the things you think about eating. Poor Irish people would be in trouble. You know, I'm from an Irish background. We like potatoes. I'm going to have to ignore her or I'll get to laughing. But God allows sometimes things on us, but he gives us grace to go to endure it. He's given me grace to endure what, you know, the diabetes. Yep, I got to watch what I eat. And I got to check my blood sugar twice a day. And, you know, a lot of people don't realize how deadly diabetes is. Diabetes is a bad, bad disease. And it destroys your nerves, destroys nerve endings, destroys, it can destroy your kidneys. It can destroy your, you know, a lot of your your heart. It just affects a lot of things. And but God gives you the grace to endure it. And he gives us wisdom to know how to deal with it. And he gives us doctors to kind of teach us on some of those things. It's like I once knew a man who was blind. And he wasn't only blind, he was actually crippled up a little bit. And he'd want to go up and sing a special. And so his wife would lead him up to the piano. And he could only play the piano with three fingers on each hand. But he could play that piano with them fingers and sing like you wouldn't believe. And why God not heal him from blindness? He said God allowed the blindness be on him so that he could in turn turn around and give glory to God through singing and songs and things. God could heal him. He did. He did others in the Bible, give them back their sight, made the deaf to speak, dumb to hear. But he knows what's best for us. Brother Branham said, the Bible said, he said, I believe in an old-fashioned godly sent message right straight down the middle of the road. Isms on both sides. He said, the Bible says there'll be a highway. A lot of people said that's the highway of holiness, huh? The Bible said there'll be a highway and is a conjunction, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Not the highway, but the way is called the way of holiness. It's the middle of the road. It's the way in the highway. So there's a highway, he said, but you got to stay in the middle of the road. And he was talking about these two individuals that I mentioned. One didn't believe in divine healing at all, and he was way over here on this side, and another one way over on this side thought sickness was of God, and you ought to thank God for it. I know that don't make no sense. It don't make no sense to me neither, but Brother Branham, that's what he was talking about in the message, what he heard. And he's saying there's a middle of the road on everything, and you know, that's one of the things that I have so put before myself and God, to always try to hold the middle of the road. To not go off one side or the other, but try to bring it back to the middle of the road and stay right there in the middle of it. Yeah, we have sicknesses, infirmities that we deal with. Brother Branham said, you know, he's the lily of the valley. And from a lily, he said, they get opium. And he said, and he said, the lily of the valley, why, he said, he can make the pain go away. He can take the pain of the sickness away. He said, let come, let it go, whatever it may be, if you live, if you die, if you're this or you're that or the other, nothing separates you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Christians are not promised a flower bed of ease, but they're promised grace sufficient for every need they have. He said, when I get weary and wonder and I look over here and see this going on and then see that going on, he said, but then I think, oh, wait a minute. There is the lily of the valley. He's my strength. He's what we need to keep focused on. Not what this one's doing or what that one's doing or what's going on here or there, but keep our eyes on him. I'm reminded of that story Brother Branham tells about the little boy that was made fun of because he had to hold on to his bicycle to ride it. He couldn't let go of the handlebars and ride like the other boys and do all kinds of fancy things. But said there was a contest. Y'all remember him telling the story. There was a contest and said none of them other boys could ride, stay on the board with their bike. But this boy, they made fun of, said he got right on that board with his bike and rode it all the way to the end. And they asked him, how'd you do it? He said, well, fellas, he said, where you went wrong is you got to looking down. And he says, as you got to looking down at that board, and he said, then you went off the side. He said, but I just kept my eyes fixed on the goal, on the end, and rode it on straight. And Brother Bram said, that's what we need to do. Keep our eyes fixed on the goal. Now, I know we're humans. And sometimes it's hard. Because, you know, nobody likes to have a lie told on them. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to have people believe in something about them that isn't true. I'll tell you this, it's real easy to stand on the sideline and have an opinion about somebody or an opinion about what they're doing. But try to walk in their shoes one time. Try to walk in their shoes one time. Then you'll find out it ain't quite so easy. I've been criticized about how I raised the kids and what I did. If you're critical of me, why didn't you do it? I did the best I could. I did the best I knew how. I've had people say, well, I treat them different than the ones that are born to me. Yeah, that's right. The ones that are born to them, I made them pay their insurance. I made my son John buy his own car. I wouldn't allow them to have a cell phone until they could pay for it themselves. Yeah, I treat them different because I give them cell phones. I give them a car. I pay their insurance. So if you want to know whether I treat them differently, that's one of the ways. I know I've been criticized about it. I know there's been all kinds of talk went around. Some of it came out of the kids. All I can tell you is this. I'm comfortable standing before God on that day and say, I know that God knows I gave my best. I ain't worried about it. I know what I've done, and I know what I didn't do. He's a rose of Sharon. You know, Brother Branham said, women and men, he said, they'll put on perfumes or aftershave or whatever. He said to try to make themselves smell better. He said, use soaps with perfumes in them. He said, so that you don't get around and your body odor offends somebody. That's all right in here. It's in this message, Law or Grace. And he said, you know, because if you get around people like that, then it becomes unbearable. It's foul. It becomes unbearable. He said, so people will use these things so that when they're in the presence of others, they're not offensive. And he said, you know, he said, Jesus was the rose of Sharon. And said when he was here on earth, it was beautiful in the fact that as a rose is beautiful when you behold it. He said, but in order to get the perfume out of the rose, you got to crush it. And he said, Jesus Christ, he done beautiful things when he was here. Healed the sick, raised the dead, restored sight to the blind. But he said, in order for the sweet smelling savor to come up before God, he had to be crushed on Calvary by sin. And he said the reason he was because he said the stench of man's sacrifices had become just a stink in God's nostrils. And so there needed to be a sacrifice that would bring up an aroma, a smell that would be pleasant. And he said, you know, when you're stinking sin, would be stinking in God's sight and in his nostrils. He said, but you have been anointed with the rose of Sharon. And so there's something there, a perfume, he said, that comes up from you to where it's pleasant to God. It's because we're hid in Christ. We're hid in Christ. Our lives are hid in Christ. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We do things sometimes that's not right. But we're hid in Christ. I like Brother Branham gives that example about the time that he went across the street and went in that little cafe and said he was watching the way some of these people were acting and watching the way especially this one woman was acting toward these men and that. And he said he stood there just kind of in himself condemning them and said, wondered why didn't the Lord just wipe them off the face of the earth? And he said, then the Lord began to show him that there was a bumper, a blood bumper around the world. And that God could only hear voices coming up through the blood. That when he looked to see us, what he saw was the blood. And God let Brother Branham know without the blood, even he would be destroyed. I know that'd be hard for some folks nowadays to swallow. But I ain't making it up. I'm just telling you what he said. But there's a blood. God, when he looks down at us, he sees the blood. We're hid behind the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for our sins and covered our lives. Amen. I'll be glad for the day when we receive a body change. To where, because that's what's going to bind the devil for 1,000 years is our body change. Because he won't be able to have an effect on us anymore because we won't be in this kind of flesh. We'll be in a glorified flesh. And we won't be struggling around with the human type of spirit we've got now. So he's going to be bound by this chain of circumstance. And I look forward to that day. As friends, I hate making mistakes. But yet I do. There's times when I get to feeling like I could just kick myself. But I'm so thankful that I can go to the Lord in prayer and say, you know, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean for that to happen, or I didn't mean to do that. And there's a blood buffer there. Turn me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them unto a land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And therefore now, therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice he said, God said, I have come down, but I'm sending you. He told Moses, said, I have come down. What was it? God working through flesh. I've come down, but I'm sending you. And I'm going to be with you. I'll be at the words in your mouth. He saw their affliction. But friends, they endured their captivity for 400 years. And then God says, I've seen their affliction. In that amount of time, there had been some generations that had come and went. There was a generation born in captivity. They didn't know anything but that. But he said, I have seen their oppression, and I'm going to deliver them. But notice, when he said he was going to deliver them, he said, now I'm going to send you into a land where you must fight. Because the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and Hivites, they're all going to be there. And you're going to have to fight with them to take your land. Isn't that something? I'm going to deliver you out of being oppressed. I'm going to deliver you out of your afflictions, your misery. They were in misery. And just imagine what it was like then when Moses went down there and began to talk to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh decided, I'm just going to make it worse. And you wonder, why did he have to make it worse? Moses, one of the things he said when God met him in the burning bush said, they won't hear me. They won't receive me. And they wasn't ready to receive him. They wasn't ready to hear him. Matter of fact, even in their oppression, they weren't ready to get out of captivity. But God had to allow more pressure to come on them to where finally they would say, all right, we're ready to go. But you know, the thing was, they couldn't do anything for themselves in that situation. They couldn't rise up against Egypt. Egypt was so powerful, so mighty. They couldn't rise up and free themselves. So God come down to free them. When they couldn't do, God did. Amen. Yes, sir. And even when they did get into the land and had to go into battle against these other people, it was God that was with them. As long as they kept his commandments, as long as they did what he said, God blessed them and was with them. As long as they followed his guidelines. Right. Now, when they kind of got off the guidelines a little bit, and one of them, you know, took and hid some stuff in his tent. Right. Then they went out and lost the battle. Right. Right. Joshua said, hey, we got a problem somewhere. Because right. We shouldn't be losing no battles. Because right. God's Jehovah's with us. Right. And they got to searching around the camp to find out what was wrong. But as long as they kept what God, his guidelines and what he said, he was with them, he blessed them, he helped them in their fights. But when they were in Egypt, they had no way to stand up for themselves. They had no way to do anything. So God had to come down, and he said he had promised he would come and deliver them with a mighty hand. But after Moses come down and talked to Pharaoh, Pharaoh just turned around and made it worse on the people. Why? To put more pressure on them. To get them so oppressed that they would get to a point where they weren't able to do what was being demanded of them to do. See, when Moses first showed up there, they were able to do what the Egyptians were having them to do. They were able to do it. But then when he said, you got to cut your own straw to make bricks. You got to do all the work. Then what happened was more of a burden came on them, was more than what they could do. Then they began to look and want to leave. Then they began, after a while, they began to listen to Moses. And you imagine them witnessing the plagues that was brought upon Egypt. They witnessed them. They knew that the power of God was with Moses. They didn't believe it at first. They didn't want to believe him. Well, who is this guy? He had to flee from Egypt. Now he's an old man. He's come back. And what's he going to do? It would take an army to deliver us. But God had to get them down to where they would believe. And sometimes we get into places where we're oppressed. Devils, friends, there is a great oppression upon the people today. All the demons of hell have been set loose in this last age. And it ain't demons that get on people to get you thrown in lines with the pits with the lions or in the arenas or whatever. It ain't like that. No, sometimes it's that lackadaisy easy demons. You know, where, you know, you gotta push yourself sometimes to get down and pray. You gotta push yourself sometimes to read the word. It gets too easy not to. You got to push yourself sometimes to go to church. It gets easy not to go after a while. At first, you come up with excuses, and they get flimsier and flimsier as time goes on, to where finally they just stop coming up with excuses anymore. They just don't come. I've often heard said that Thursday nights for the real Christians, or Wednesday night midweek service, you know what I mean. Because it ain't easy to come. You've worked all day, and you get tired from work. It'd be easier just to do something else. I think about Brother Phil. Brother Todd, they drive both of them from quite a distance. You know, and they got to drive quite a distance. And when church is over, they got that distance to drive back. You know, it takes some perseverance. Because it'd be easier not to drive that. And I'll tell you what, we're oppressed by demons. Pressure on us. I've done studies over the last few years, and I've never heard so much in my past. I've never heard depression being so prevalent among people, but today it is. The original church wasn't a big church. The original church of Pentecost, it wasn't a big church. They was a small group in comparison. But they trusted God. The church, the believers of the first age, they weren't many in number, but they trusted in God. And they were hated, they were despised, they were oppressed, they were persecuted even unto death, many of them. But they held on to the word of God and stayed true to it, the original pattern. Started out with Cain and Abel. Cain hated Abel. Because that God had showed that Abel pleased him. So Cain hated him and eventually killed him. You think about Ishmael, how he persecuted Isaac, the promised son. Ishmael, the son of the flesh, and Isaac, the son of the promise. Persecuted him until Sarah said, Abraham, you're going to have to cast your son out of here. Abraham didn't want to do it. You think about it. Sure, it would have been easy for Sarah to say it. It wasn't her son. But it was Abraham's son. What if Abraham said, well, hold on now, sir. My goodness, you know, he's my son. He's family. No, Abraham had to make him an outcast for the sake of Isaac. And then Esau hated Jacob. And he would have killed Jacob if God hadn't intervened. And then Judas betrayed Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. And why? How did that come to be? Because the priests and that hated Jesus. The religious order of the day hated Jesus Christ. In the early church, they attempted to destroy the early believers. The religious orders of the day, they attempted to destroy the children of God. The children of this world hate the children of God. You know, you take somebody who's being a Christian, upright, and being gracious to his fellow man, and doing things the best they can to be right, trying to treat others good, they confess Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They profess the gifts of the Spirit through the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prophecy, healing, miracles, and all these things. And because of it, they're condemned. Like I was telling you the other day, you get around talking to people, talking to them about a rapture, and there's church people who don't believe in the rapture. And I mentioned it the other day, I didn't say who I read about. Who I read about, one of them was the Church of Christ. They don't believe in the rapture. Huh. And yet, we hold dear the scriptures that teach us concerning the rapture. It's one of these days we look forward to when the Bible says we'll meet him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. See, to meet him in the air. That's what the Bible says. But the spirit of the world hates the Spirit of God. The spirit that's on the religious orders of the day hate the people of Jesus Christ. They'll call you crazy. They call you a cult. Man follower. find out one day who's crazy. I'll tell you what Brother Branham said there before the end, this world would go completely insane. And then it don't necessarily mean that they're going to be in institutions. No, insane people out on the streets. Doing things that you can't believe. I just read in the news about this couple. They're both of them, a man and woman, 24 years old. And the police went there on a domestic disturbance report. And when they got there, they got to looking in the little barn behind the house because they thought they heard children. And there was a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and it was either 3 or 2 and a 1-year-old. And they were out there in that barn, and two older ones, the 5 and 4-year-old, were locked in a dog cage. And the children were all hung, starving, and said they was in feces, and they was malnourished and in real bad shape. Them people's insane. I just read about it. Meenan was telling me about here just this week, law enforcement found a newborn that had been discarded. They're insane. Police up in one place in Ohio, they went out on a call and they found this little puppy. If you'd ever see the picture of it, you couldn't hardly stomach seeing the picture of it. His bones, all of his bones was showing, staring through. It wasn't nothing but skin over bones. People mistreating it. They mistreat animals, they mistreat children, treat children worse than animals. Insane. You think about what they'd like to do sometimes to the children of God. But this God's mercies, it holds it back. His grace is sufficient to keep us through these times. Amen. Let's stand.